And I thought maybe you'd be interested. It doesn't take a lot of time. It's really not that important because these kids are 6 years old. So it really doesn't matter. Here's a quarterly, start Sunday. Now you laugh, but I could take you to hundreds of churches where that's just the way recruiting is done, apologetically. I view my position as giving them an opportunity to serve. And I make no apology whatsoever for asking a person to take a job because I wouldn't want to cheat him from what is really his responsibility. I think another thing we must do is to approach this task as a person-centered task and not as a group-centered task. Now, we don't get up and say, now, we need 5 youth workers. Or we need 3 Sunday school teachers. How many would volunteer? No, we don't do it this way. We go person to person and talk to each individual personally, asking them if they would like a responsibility and showing them what we do have available. So talk it up and then be person-centered. I think another thing we do is to pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would call out people with particular gifts to work for him. Some churches have a layman who serves as a personnel director who spends his time interviewing people for particular jobs. I know Calvary Temple in Denver does this. One person meets and gives every person a personal interview, calls them in, he talks with them, he says, "What we observe that you do not have a particular function within our church, what do you like to do, or why are you not serving, and what can we do to help you?" I think this might be important. And then I think the next thing we must do after we plan and after we recruit is to train. How unfair it is to ask a person to take a job and not provide him with the tools and the equipment to achieve that job. So I am very strong on training because a person would not proceed very far without some training. Special classes can be set up to achieve this. There are conferences that can be used. There are weeks of training in which people may be trained for the work of the ministry. We can give personal attention, or we can set up apprenticeships whereby a person works with another individual until he is capable of handling some jobs himself. I think another thing is to visit other programs and let your people see what is being done in other churches. They sometimes come back very inspired after seeing this. There are conventions that can help. Adult training programs can be used. And in-service training can be provided for these people. The last thing I would say is to motivate, to plan, to recruit, to train, to motivate. Now, this motivation is something that is continuing all the time. We want to seek to encourage our people or to motivate our people to the highest purpose. And we recognize their work from time to time because a person needs recognition. We need to let them know we appreciate it. Even the guy that stands back at the back and may do nothing else but open the door for people, or the usher, or the bus driver, or the coach, or the teacher, or whatever. All of these need some recognition from time to time. We recognize it, even the small jobs. And we try to set the example of Christ in that they see us giving ourselves in service, and they too will do the same thing. We stress service. We stress responsibility. And then I think the most important thing we do is we try to set an example by our attitude so that people want to work in our program. People generally, if they're sharp people and they work in sharp programs all week long, they don't want to work in some dull, lifeless, unorganized program. So I think that one thing that our people see us do is work at the job. And when they see you working at the job and see what you think about the work of the Lord, then they will join with you in achieving this purpose, such as office hours, such as a full day's work, such as the business-like approach to running a church, because businessmen particularly respond to a business-like approach. This was brought out regarding the budget. Men in our church who deal in financing are much more sold on our fiscal development because they see it as patterned after sound business principles. And a man is happy to say, that's my church, and that's the way they do business, and they believe in doing it right. And so I'll join with them, and I'll help them see that the work of the ministry goes forward, because this enthusiasm catches. Now, some of the people in your charge may not want to work for you, because they get up in the morning and go to work, and they know you're home in bed. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't work with you either, because you're not earning your pay, and you're not doing what you're asked to do. I would feel guilty about lying in bed half the day when our men are getting up and going to work. But when they know I'm working at the job day and night, then they'll say, okay, I understand. You men can't get the job all done. I have a responsibility in this too. And in closing, I want to give one illustration. We had an opening in a young adult class, and we were searching for the right teacher. And I and staff brought the names of several people, and we all decided that we would go with a young man who is has his PhD, and he teaches at Memphis State University in the School of Business Administration. He's an evangel graduate, a well-trained layman, and one who has always worked for God. But we felt like we had not yet found the place where he should serve. And he had indicated a little desire for us to wait a little while until he got situated in his work. But we talked about it, and in my own prayer life, I had prayed about it, and I felt that he and his wife would be the couple for the job. So I talked with him, and I just laid it out very honestly. I said, we have a class that is available. I think it is a class with some of the greatest amount of potential, because it deals with couples from 30 to 40. And I said, you're in that age group. We have not yet worked out an arrangement whereby you are working in any particular phase of the church yet. And I said, I believe you're the person for the job. I don't want you to answer me now. I want you to pray about it. I want you to talk with your wife about it. But I want you to realize that I want you to find out from the Holy Spirit, from God, I want you to find out if this is the job for you. I don't want you to answer it on the basis of any other thing other than that as God allows. And he said, okay, we'll take it and we'll talk about it, and I'll give you an answer. Let me point this out. I think that's important, that you give people a chance to get away from the situation, to examine and come back and give you an answer. And so later he came in. He said, now, here's the way it started, and it scared me. I thought, uh-oh. I guess I had a lack of faith at this point. But he started off. He said, you know that I'm just new in my job. He said, I'm appointed to, and he named two or three committees of the university. He said, I've just received my realtor's license, so I'm going to be selling houses. He said, I'm also working as an advisor to in management to two or three companies. And he said, I've got to give some time to my family. I'm a member of the school board. When I said a while ago he was not involved, I shouldn't have said that, because he is on the school board. But I mean in a position of teaching, which he had done before. But he said, I tell you what, my wife and I decided that we're being very selfish if I'm spending all this time for me, for my own pursuits, and I'm not thinking about what I can do for God. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to take that class. And with your help, and he said, now I know you've already told me that in spite of all your responsibilities, you will be expected to work. We won't make an exception for this young man. It would not be fair. He said, I realize that, and he said, I'm willing to do all the work that is necessary for building that class. And so now we have a teacher in that class that will move those people, because he's making room in his schedule. And let me tell you, he has a lot less time than many of those people who sit back and say, I can't get involved. But the point I'm sharing with you is this, that even though our people are heavily involved, and though they are busy, they still have a responsibility before God. And that's exactly what he was saying, that I'm finding my place before God. And if I can make time for all these things, I'll make time for working for him. That's an illustration, in my mind, of how recruiting and motivating and planning can work out for the good of God's kingdom, and we will see the body built up together in its relationship to God.
Ken, that was great. Praise God. Any of you folks get blessed listening to this organizational talk? Let's give Ken a hand. I thought that was a great presentation, didn't you? I just ordinarily don't get blessed that much over organization, but that was extra good. All right, we want the panel to take their place. Do you have any questions you'd like to ask them? I'm sure you've got a few. I'll tell you what I might suggest. While these gentlemen are getting the chairs and getting close to the mics, very quickly, it would help, I think, if those of you who are in the back would come, and let's just fill in right around this front over here. The reason being that when we're scattered out, we really can't hear too well, and we want everyone to share in both the questions and the answers. Could you do that very quickly? That's really fine. I appreciate that. Right up close to the table, just where these men can look you right in the eye, and they can see your hand, and they don't have to look so far, and that's good. Just crowd right in the first two or three rows here, and we'll bunch up.
Those are good workers. They're doing what you want them to do.
That's great. I appreciate that last wind up there on motivation. I thought that was a tremendous response we just got. All right, now, please feel free. I think, first of all, we should let the panel react, if they want to Brother Maton's message, his talk. If they don't, I'll let Pastor Hamill now just moderate as the panel director, and you have a question, just raise your hand, or if he doesn't see you, just call out, and we'll take them as they come. Pastor, go right ahead.
Thank you. There's one thing I think I need to have as soon as I remember which one of you said it. One of you, you or Brother Maton, one said, unfortunately, the most of his time had been spent on my staff. If there are questions that you have about the dealing with the personnel in the church, either paid personnel or volunteer personnel, we'll be glad to answer the question if we can, because this, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the tremendous areas where we succeed or fail. As I have often said, there are, I think, seven general factors in the building of a great church. And the first, of course, is spirituality, our relationship to God and what we provide the people spiritually. And we don't ever forget that. All the programs, all the personnel, everything is of no consequence if you don't know God, if you don't walk with God. It's a waste. So that's number one. And next to it is personnel. And I'm not accustomed to microphones or something. I got this one rattling. Is personnel. And I won't go ahead and name the others, but personnel is perhaps, apart from our dependence on God, personnel is the most important factor in the building of a church for God's glory. Both the people that you surround yourself with as paid staff, if your church demands that, and the volunteer help, the people who serve as deacons, the people who serve as Sunday school teachers, the people who serve as youth leaders, the people who do this or do that. Personnel, it's tremendously important. So if you're going to be pastors, if you're going to be Christian workers, in any phase of the work, one of the things you need to learn first is how to deal with personnel, how to deal with people, and as Candace said, how to recruit them and how to motivate them, how to use them. And if we can help, we want to. Are there questions? All right, right back there.
How do you keep the personal development in the church?
Ken?
Yes. That's a good question. because I think there's a good answer. I think this is one of the great advantages of the Sunday school. I think that one of the finest areas for breaking down a large church into workable units is in the Sunday school. This is where much of their social life is centered. This is where most of their friends are. And it provides it's in their age group, so you have general interest there. And to me, this is one of the real selling points for adult Sunday school. And let me say this, I don't buy this old, well, let me use the term junk, that the Sunday school is going out the window. And I think that here's one more good reason for it. The reason some of the people feel that way is they've seen Sunday schools run improperly. I'd like to see them see one run properly and then still tell me that. Because you've answered to me or asked the question that pinpoints another good reason for Sunday school.
This is a very important question, and it is a problem in a church the size of ours or that near that size or larger. People can get lost in the crowd, and they, even though our church happens to be a very friendly, warm type of church, being Southerners, number one, and secondly, I think they reflect the feeling of the staff toward
sure.
people, and our whole staff happens to be a staff that love people. We love people, and I like to have people around me. I'll never be a successful hermit, because I'm not going to sit around and watch the birds and dream. I want people. I want activity. And we love people. And if you love people, people are going to love you. It's just that simple. And but in a large congregation, it's possible for people to sort of get lost. And the loneliest place in the world is a big city where you don't know anybody, where there are a lot of people and you don't know anybody. Nobody knows you. So we work at the job of trying to see that these people get into a Sunday school class and into a youth group and into an area where there are people of their age and of lack interest. Thank you for that question. I saw a hand right here, brother. Now you're talking about, are we talking about volunteer persons? Wally, you answer that one.
Well, I think very definitely we want someone that has a spiritual commitment. And when we are thinking of teachers in the Sunday school, we want spirit-filled teachers. We want those who believe in the position of the church doctrinally, also organizationally, that, for example, believe in tithing, because we are going to, during our budget program, we are going to teach a stewardship lesson on that Sunday morning. And at times, we are looking for a person that necessarily maybe doesn't have, maybe I should back up a moment. We prefer someone who has experience, but then there are also training programs. Pastor Maiton, he has a training class on Wednesday night. He's had one on Sunday morning somewhat, and the training of individuals. And I would like to mention there, when we're talking about the qualifications there in training, that those individuals who are new teachers, we need to observe that generally people have a tendency to drop out in the first year of their teaching or leadership role. Excuse me. One of the reasons can be that there's a frustration or a difficulty in maybe coping with some of the problems they may be having, and I don't mean to dwell on the negative here, but statistics will bear out that the first year is one of the crucial experiences in a lay teacher or in a leadership capacity. And it is important, as Pastor Maiton has said, that he is going to assist this teacher. And I think there's moments where you are sitting down and talking with this individual and saying, how are we coming along with this class? And it might be that maybe that is not the age level that the individual is comfortable with teaching. And so these are factors that are important.
Thank you. All right.
Talk to you about the restructuring. If you walk into the church as a
Well, first of all, let's say if you are the pastor, you have become the pastor of a church, and you see that the Sunday school, among other things, are not structured the way you feel it should be. My advice to you would be move very cautiously, but move.
Right.
Don't just sit there and say, well, they've got this thing set up all wrong, and make an excuse for doing nothing about it. But move cautiously. One of the things you learn as a pastor, and I hope you learn, if you don't learn, you won't last long, is that you change people and their methods and even their structure, and they don't realize that you're changing them. They think they're changing, you know. I think it was, I don't know whether I told, it seemed like I told a class the other day that I was talking in about a church that I came to once as pastor. You know, I've had another church or two besides this one, in which I wanted a men's Bible class in that Sunday school. They had a large mixed class, men and women, in the meeting in the sanctuary that the pastor taught. But I wanted a men's class. In those days, men's class was rather popular, and in those days, I thought I knew how to take a men's class and spearhead a whole program, which I was able to do in some churches, including our present church. but there was real opposition to it, in particular from one man who was secretary of the class, and certain nationality. I started to say who it is, but what it is, but sitting on my left, I decided better not. So I simply start in by saying, well, someday maybe we can have a men's Bible class, and every once in a while, when we get a men's Bible class, we can do this, and sometime in the future we'll do it this way, and you just put the propaganda in everywhere you could. And one day I happened to be visiting in a plant where this old gentleman worked. He was a middle-aged man then, but I was just a young preacher, and I thought he was an old man. And I happened to go over and just to pass the time of day with him and stop, talk to him a moment, and he said, you know, Pastor, I've come to the conclusion that the thing we need in our church more than anything else right now is a strong men's Bible class. And I said, you know, I believe you got an idea. We'll proceed to see if we can't do something about it. So you change, but you don't get up on the next Sunday and say, we're going to change the situation here. They'll change you. You know, and you don't want that to happen. So you take it gradually and you cautiously, but you change it if the structure is not what it should be. I hope I've answered your question. I've almost forgotten what it was. Talk so long. Forgive me. I'm trying to. All right, you there, brother, right here. To motivate people. Well, I'm going to give you just a brief answer, believe it or not, and then ask Wally to come in on it. But I think that as preachers, we have to keep constantly before our church the eternal purpose of the church. See, the eternal purpose of the church, and it can be put into just a few short sentences: to worship God, to build up the body of Christ, and to evangelize the world. And when you say that, you said it. There are many outbreakings from there, but that's the purpose of the church. And as Pastor Maiden pointed out, it isn't the purpose of the church that the paid clergy build the church, but that the church perpetuate the church, that the church worship God, that the church build up the body of Christ and minister each one to another, and that the church evangelize the world. So The pastor must preach constantly on the eternal purpose of the church. What's it all about? Is it to sing songs and praise God? That's only a part of it, just a part of it. There's much more than that. And so this, I think, is your spiritual motivation. I wish that the time would permit me to tell you about a lady that he mentioned tonight, Myrtle Cobble. One of the newspapers wanted to do a story on her, and they headlined the story, "One Woman Brings 40,000 to Sunday School." And I thought, oh my, that, what an exaggeration. But then I began to do a little figuring, and she had not brought 40,000 different people, but she had brought 40,000, this was 20, 25 years ago, 40,000 people to our Sunday school, counting the same one over and over, Sunday after Sunday. And in our church today are businessmen, the wives of professional men, Sunday school teachers, and as Brother Maiden said, the full-time children's director, and her husband, who also works part-time for the church, and others whom this woman brought. She literally dug them out of the rough, and some of them she had washed their face and combed their hair and put a dresser on them and get them on that bus or get them in her car and bring them to church, and she would look after them, and she would buy shoes for them, and so on. Now, a few illustrations like that, a few examples like that, and if you have any concern or any interest or any love for mankind, you're going to say, well, what can I do to help? Where can I do something for God? Did I leave anything for you to say?
Not really, Pastor. I mean, there is the hard core of it, which Pastor has mentioned, and also which Ken Maiden has mentioned, the high calling. Dignify the calling. I think this is a very key factor in motivation of individuals. There are other areas, I think, that need to be considered. I think, for one, is a factor of communication. It is so important that your workers, your leaders, your teachers know what is taking place and what is happening. If you are going to have a special emphasis, they need to understand it completely, totally, everything that they are to do. Something that they do not understand totally, they're not going to get excited about. Then, in addition to the communication, I think really which would be more important than that is the factor that there is nothing that gets a person more excited than excitement and success. Now, at times you may have to help an individual get started, whether they're teaching a class or if it's in an adult class, a group leader, but working behind the scenes, sometimes without that individual realizing it, but you are encouraging other people to support that individual and to encourage that individual. And when they see a program starting to move or a class that is starting to build, when they actually begin to see that, they get the feeling, yes, I can do that. And they get inspired and they get enthusiastic. And once you start getting some momentum there, you're moving.
And one advisable thing, I think, is in your preaching and in your leadership, don't dwell constantly on the negative, on what people aren't doing and what we can't get people to do, and nobody wants to do anything, and that kind of thing. But find something positive and point out the areas where things are happening, where things are being done, and we can do it and even do it better. And let's go. All right? Other questions? Way back there, young man. Well, since I made that statement, I better let Wally Weber answer the question. Go ahead, Wally.
There's a great work that needs to be done, and it cannot be done by the professional ministerial staff of any church, regardless of how much ability they may have. There has been in our day a great distinction between clergy and laity, but I cannot find that distinction in the New Testament. All were considered ministers. There was not a distinction. except as in chapter 6 of Acts here, where it became necessary for certain people to give themselves specifically to the preaching of the word, and assistance was needed in the practical matters dealing with the church. But all were ministers. Those who waited on tables actually had what I call the ministry of waiting on tables, while others were dealing with the ministry of the Word of God. But there was not a distinction. One group was called to a full-time ministry. The other group was called to a full-time ministry, but for employment, they may have had other ways to achieve this. So there need not be a real distinction between clergy and laity. There have been many problems develop at this point because each group sees itself doing one particular function rather than seeing itself as a part of the body of Christ and each one having a function. I think it's important for us to realize this at the very beginning, because it will make a difference in our approach to people, and it will make a difference in our human relationships while we are working with people. The body ministry is being rediscovered, I would say. There's always been a body ministry. It's there. It's in the scripture in many places. But only recently have we begun to see the body ministry in its true relationship with the church being the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit being the giver of the gifts, the Holy Spirit being the one to direct the affairs of that church. So I think that we must realize that within the body, it is one, but there are many members. There are many functions. There's a lot of diversity, but there's a real unity. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the calling and the providing of the gifts. Jesus, in his ministry, put the emphasis on service. And I think that this is the end product of anyone who comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We should expect and train and develop him towards service, because he is called by God to serve. And I want us to look at this just a little bit. While Jesus was ministering and trying to develop his disciples along the lines of service, two of them became very anxious to have particular places of honor. Their mother did. They wanted it too. And as a result, Jesus said some things about service that I think are very important. As they came to him with this desire, he said, now this is the way it is among the Gentiles. They have rank and order. And the man who's really important is the man who's on top of a pyramid, let's say. He's the one that is expected or has arrived at what we would call a place of leadership, a place of service. But Jesus said, it won't be so among you, because he that is greatest is really the least. He who is great will serve. So it's not who is on top of the pyramid, but it's who's on bottom of the pyramid, lifting others redemptively to a place of service. And then as he talked about it, he's the one that showed them the example, because he, the greatest among them, was the one to show forth his humility. And as a result, the life of service is what we're really trying to achieve. We want people to serve others, and to develop. This is exceedingly important. And within a church, there are hundreds of jobs to be performed. We really shouldn't view them as greater and lesser, but they're all gifts. They all deal with service. From a bus driver, to a teacher, to a board member, you name it, any way you want to go. There are hundreds of jobs that need to be performed. Some are behind the scenes and are not seen as much as others. Others may not be quite so dramatic. Others may not be quite so vocal. But there are many things that need to be done in any church to accomplish the work of the ministry. And I try to follow one rule in this relationship, that we either use people or we lose them. I don't mean lose them from the church necessarily, but we do lose them in their ability to perform and their ability to serve. And I view one of my jobs in the ministry as to be a person who equips people to serve. And if people are not serving, I don't think they have completed their relationship with God, because they are saved to serve Him. So I would just say that one thing we should remember in seeking people for church positions is that we use them or we lose them. And this is one thing that will assist you in working with people, because you want every person to achieve under God the service that he is to perform, as according to the gifts that are given him by the Holy Spirit. The job of the ministry and your job will be, according to Ephesians, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, in a church where there are a large number of professional staff members, it becomes very easy for a person to sit back and say, well, they have all the people they need for the work of the ministry. And because we pay your salary, you go right ahead and serve, brother. But you don't bother us about it, because you're paid to do it, and we're not. And this is strictly a misunderstanding of the body ministry as according to Corinthians and Ephesians. There need not be friction between clergy and laity, but there should be a beautiful and harmonious relationship whereby all people in the church get along well. Pastor Hamill has already talked about this, and I think that I will not say much about it except to say that you need to go out expecting cooperation, not expecting the friction. And many go out a little gun-shy, afraid of what might happen, because they've heard various stories of how there have been church squabbles and this type of thing. And so they go out a little afraid of what might happen. Rather, we should go out saying, okay, I realize I can get along with my people. And this is the rule rather than the exception. And I have, of course, maybe I'm speaking from a little bit of a disadvantage in that I have spent most of my time with Pastor Hamill, and I have seen the beautiful relationship that people and pastor can have. So maybe my feelings are colored a little bit. But I just believe in my study of the scriptures that that should be the rule. That's the way it ought to be in every church. And we don't expect the difficulties. And I think that many of us could well put this in our little black books and remember it sometime and expect God to work with us to give us sense and wisdom in dealing with people. There are some laymen in some churches who do feel that it's their function to run the church, and that the minister is the hireling, and that it's their church. It's not the minister's church. It's not the people's church. It's God's church. And he, I'm sure, is quite disturbed, if I could put it that way, when he sees some of the things that have been done in particular churches. But because that is the case and sometimes happens, we're not going to overload it and say that's the way it will happen, always. I don't believe it should. And a lot depends on the leadership. Some feel like they need to do their thing outside the church. They need to be outside the institutional church. The church does not minister to them, they say. So they become involved in situations where they are involved. And it may mean that they'll miss church services, or it may mean that they'll forget where their tithes belong. But because that is the case, we don't throw the baby out with the bath. We realize that though that happens, there should be a harmonious relationship. How can we involve people in the program of the church? This is the basic question. I think there are four steps to doing this. The first step is to plan. You have to decide that you're going to provide opportunities for people to serve. Many people are willing to serve but have never been given the opportunity. And I think we should plan every way possible for people to serve. Be constantly observing those who are not involved in some type of a service and seek to get them involved. I've been using a saying, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And if you don't have a plan, how are you going to know how you're doing? And if you don't have a desire to have this relationship where all people in the church are functioning, then you'll never have it. You'll be sort of like Columbus. Columbus didn't have a plan, you know. When he discovered America, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. When he got back home, he didn't know where he had been. And he did it all on borrowed money. So I want a plan. And we want a goal and an objective. And it should be that every member of the congregation, as according to Scripture, is functioning. He's exercising his gift. The Holy Spirit calls workers, not the ministerial staff. I've changed some attitudes about this in our own Sunday school program, in recruiting personnel. There are too many people in our Sunday school that I called. I called them to teach. But as I look at the Bible, the Holy Spirit does the calling to teach. But at the same time, he gives us the gift of administration so we can exercise wisdom in helping people find their gift and their ministry. Our aim must be to see the biblical plan of the body in action with all the gifts and all the ministries functioning. Now, I think that maybe we have for too long tried to make all gifts supernatural. Now, don't get me wrong, there are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there are also ministerial gifts, teaching, helps, governments, so forth, and so on. And this is the Holy Spirit's function, not ours. We can be used, but it is a body function. And you know, there's no head of the church on earth. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Divine authority is not on earth. What we have is human authority. Divine authority is with Christ. So, in his working and in the beautiful relationship with the Holy Spirit, all the gifts and the powers and the abilities that the church will ever need are available to it through the gifts and the operations of the Spirit. And I don't want us to put it all on a plane where we don't see the practical implications of the calling of people to particular functions. Involvement in service ought to be our goal. And as I've said before, we do determine that we will get along with the people in our church. One service organization has a little goal that I think is very good. They say, we are ever searching for good men. And the function of the ministerial staff in our church is that we're ever searching for good men. And this search continues. It's a consuming desire to see people involved in service. And we're not satisfied until they are involved in service. Where are there needs within a church, you say? Well, there are a number of committees where people need to staff them. There are a number of boards. There are teaching responsibilities. There are youth sponsors. Let us not forget the ushers, the bus drivers. All types of volunteers are needed within the church. Now, I don't know about the churches you've observed, but I've never had a long line outside my office waiting for a job. And I've not had them knocking down my door wanting to work. And I don't think you'll be in a church where you have a surplus of workers. Something is wrong if you do. Because if you're not utilizing every person in some way, and you have the staff at your disposal, then I'm not sure that you're doing the whole work of the church. Now, there are people to staff all areas. But a lot of the times we have to look for them. And we have to give them some assurance that they can do the job. There are three basic problems in utilizing people within the church: misuse, disuse, and abuse. And those are three reasons, I think, why people sometimes are not involved adequately in the problem. Misuse would deal with the fact that we sometimes have the wrong people in the wrong positions. That's not always their fault. Some of that would be our responsibility. Disuse, this is where most of them fall. They're not involved. And we get quite concerned with people who want to be spectators rather than participants. And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be a participant than a spectator. And I think that this happens within the church. Sometimes in a large church, people want to get lost in the crowd. They may have been active workers somewhere, but when they come to a large church, they say, well, I just want to get lost in the crowd. I don't want to have a job to do. Well, this is not fulfilling a person's responsibilities as he ought. And then sometimes we abuse people. I find that 10% of the people often do 90% of the work. And a good man is loaded until he can't do any more. Of course, we know you go for a busy man if you want a job done. But it's just not right. It's just not scriptural that one man should be overworked. And it's our conscious desire and our staff, when a name is mentioned for service, one of the first things we ask is, what is the person doing now? We say, well, he's teaching a Sunday school class, he's sponsoring a youth group, and then we're ready to ask him to do something else. And I think this is one thing that we want to avoid, misusing our people. Okay, I think the second thing we must do after we plan to use people is we start recruiting people. Now, this is a continuing process, and it is a recruitment, and it should be handled with care. People will work if given the right opportunities. Why would there be a shortage of workers within a church? Some are indifferent to service. Now, this is one thing that I want to say about the Southern Baptists. We live in an area where they're one of the strongest groups. In the East, it may be the Catholics, but in the South, it's the Southern Baptists. And they're all over the place. There are a lot of them. But one thing I can say for them, those who have come into the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and are in our church, are some of our best workers. And you know why? Because that's a part of their educational program, that people find a place of service. And most Southern Baptists that we get are already trained this way. So it's really like knowledge set on fire. And I'm thinking of a man in our church now that's retired from working for the Corps of Engineers, but he's certainly not retired from the work of the church. And he is the president of the fastest growing Sunday school class in our church. And he's doing a lot of the work, not alone, but he's able to motivate others. And by his example, many are becoming involved. But he works at it, day in and day out. He gets on the phone or he's visiting. And this is a man that just a few weeks ago was near death from a heart attack. And God distinctly healed his body. And now, this Southern Baptist man, filled with the Spirit, healed by the power of God, is now doing all he can do to burn himself out in the work of our church. That's one example. I think of a lady in our church that is probably one of the great saints of God in terms of what has been accomplished. And I'm giving you these illustrations to just try to show you what a dedicated person can do. This lady's been in the church for a number of years and had a real desire to see children won to the Lord. So what she did, she had, as I understand it, I wasn't there at the time, but she had her car filled every Sunday with kids, hanging out the door, the windows almost. She'd drive up, unload them. Finally, she had two carloads. Then she got someone else to get a car. Then she went to the pastor and said, I need some transportation for these children. Because she was going house to house and just bringing in kids, helping get them dressed on Sunday morning, getting them in the car, and bringing them to our Sunday school. That's right. She literally had to go in and get some of the kids ready. And out of her own money, provided some of the clothes and necessities that some of these children needed. So they got her a bus. Church got a bus. And it was filled up. Then they got a second bus. And it was filled up. And this was way back, oh, I'd say, well, 20 years ago maybe, before the bus craze was going on. So, I mean, out of necessity and out of desire and out of ministry, she did this. And she's done it over the years. And our children's director was brought to our church by this lady. She's now on our staff. Full-time children's director. One to the Lord. She and her sister. And out of that group, one sister is a missionary to Africa. Out of what this woman did. Now, you say, well, that's tremendous. But are there people like that? Absolutely. They have to be challenged. And they have to be motivated. And Myrtle Cobble is one of the great Sunday school workers of all times, in my mind. She still teaches. She's still working with the buses. She's still visiting every Saturday. She's still seeing kids come into our church. And then many of our workers, adults, were brought to the church as well by this one lady. Those are two examples of people who are giving themselves, and there are others who do the same thing. But you see, they're willing to pay the sacrifice to work and to achieve for God. It's quite interesting to know, too, as a worker, we're constantly stressing to our teachers particularly that they really don't know the people in their classes and the capabilities they have and what they might become. And one illustration that I've heard of this is that Harold Ockingay, who is the president of Gordon Conwell Seminary, and Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, were in the same Sunday school class. The same town, the same Sunday school class, the same teachers. And of course, the difference there is fantastic in favor of Dr. Ockingay. But now we never know the capabilities and what one dedicated layman, if I can use that term, can do. Some people have a lack of confidence. They've never worked before, and they're afraid of it. So we must work with them. Some have a lack of dedication of their time. No time available. Sometimes I get a little disturbed. We have plenty of people who would be substitute teachers, but not that many. Well, I mean, sufficient. I don't mean to paint the wrong picture, but many feel like they can't give the time because they know the expectations of having a permanent responsibility are much greater. But they'll say, I'll substitute. And you'll find this. You'll find people who do not have time for the program of the church. I think another area of why people do not serve in a church would be unclear responsibilities. They don't know what they're to do. No one has ever told them. No one has worked with them to cultivate this. I think another is the failure of the church to understand capabilities. But one of the biggest things would be failure to be asked. They must be asked to serve. Like it or not, it's your responsibility to do the discovering and the recruiting, the entire staff. You will have that responsibility. You say, well, I don't like to do it. Well, your work is to prepare the people or to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And how are you going to do that if you don't know the people and are not willing to find out? Now, as I've said, this is a staff responsibility with us. We're constantly asking, how can we get this person involved? What are his capabilities? How can we discover where this person needs to be? Let's think of some ways in which we can recruit workers. I'm asked this quite often, and I'm not certain that there is a definite answer. I think there are many ways to go about it. I think the main one is to be ever searching. One of the marks of leadership is being able to discover leadership traits and potential in other people. And I think that one thing we have to do is ever search. I find myself sitting on the platform, of course, listening to the pastor's sermon, but at times I'm looking over the audience to see if I can discover another person for another job. And you know, I feel like really that whatever work our people would do, if the man is an engineer, I think being an engineer is the way he gets his livelihood so that he may serve the church. It's not just a separate job, but he is performing that work so that he really can work for God. An undercover agent. He's just a worker for God at the plant, or at the TV studio, or in the radio station, or in the CPA office. He's just doing that so he can work for you. Aren't you glad about that? I hope you are. We are. Because, man, some of our people are receiving fine compensation by all these companies. I guess we need to tell them how we appreciate them providing the salaries for these people to work in our church. I think another way is to conduct a talent or interest survey. We do this annually. A form on which there are all kinds of positions and jobs, and the person checks what he feels he can do or things that he's interested in. Now, this doesn't mean that they get that job, but it lets us know where their interests are. And this is one important thing. A person must be interested in a particular area. So as a result, we have some people who will work with youth that wouldn't think of doing anything else as far as that goes. We have some men who would coach a basketball team rather than to be a youth sponsor or to teach a Sunday school class. We have others that will teach a Sunday school class that wouldn't be interested in basketball at all in terms of being a coach. But these are all functions of the church. And we need good men for this responsibility. This talent survey is taken throughout the Sunday school, and it's processed. Each department, my secretary takes it, Christian Education, she pulls off every person who says, I would like to teach a class, or I would like to be a Sunday school secretary, or I would like to visit, and she makes out a card for that particular person. Then these surveys go to the music director's secretary, and she looks through it, and she pulls out the name of every person who would like to work in music. Then it goes to the youth minister, and he pulls off names of people that would like to serve as youth sponsors, and he contacts them, or he builds his file, and as he needs them, he makes a contact. I really couldn't tell you how many people are working in our church. I have no idea. I don't know the number. There are so many functions that must be performed. So I think this is one way to conduct a talent survey. Another would be special days, such as teacher dedication day or dedication of deacons, workers' dedication, and so forth. Last Sunday morning was the day in which the new members or the re-elected members of the church board were installed by the pastor. Now, this was done in the public worship service. And I'm saying that this is another way that you recruit, in that you show what you think of the position of workers. The sermon for that day was men of the church and the expectations that we have of the men. And then after this was done, every worker in the church was asked to come forward for a prayer of dedication. Now, if you don't think this does something to encourage people to work, then you would have to have seen it to have believed it. It was a very spiritual service as these people realized their responsibilities.
Over the years, they have been accustomed to the visitation of Pastor Hamill and Mrs. Hamill. And along the way, as Pastor said, there are some changes he makes gradually. I think that as he has added staff, it doesn't mean that the church does less visitation. Maybe, and I, pastor could react to this, I really don't know, but maybe totally there is more visitation actually taking place now than there has in the past. I'm certain there is as much, because every staff member is responsible for visitation. And Pastor Hamill suggests, and he encourages, and he emphasizes that staff members will visit. We turn in a weekly visitation report, and it is encouraged that each staff member make on the average of 100 visits a month. Now, there are many that go far beyond 100 visits a month. For example, it is not unusual just the hospital visits to see everyone that you can total, say 30 visits just a week. There are times when I have turned in a visitation report that has been in the 50s, and now that's not every week. More general would be 35 or 40. And these are just the visits personally. For example, that is just hospital visitation, families where they've lost a loved one, visiting the bereaved members, and just calls that I may receive, some maybe at night, or just these that are recorded. And now we have a minister of visitation who turns in a lot more visits than what I do. The minister of youth, he visits young people. Pastor Mayton, even though he is the minister of education, he is visiting those who have maybe dropped out of Sunday school or those that have been absent for a number of weeks in a row. Our children's director is visiting homes. And so every staff member, aside from the business administrator, is out making calls and visiting. And Pastor Hamill himself still personally makes calls.
All right. Excuse me. Beg pardon? Yeah. Pastor Weber, we all do some counseling. That is, the five pastors. There are nine people on our staff. Four of them are laymen. And we're talking now about ministry, and so we're talking about the five of us, we three, and plus the minister of youth and the the minister of evangelism, Milton Davis. All of us do some counseling because of who we are. Some of the people, of course, they've known me a long time, and they insist on talking to me. Same is true with Brother Mayton, or maybe they're a youngster and they want to talk to youth pastor. But for the most part, Brother Weber, that it falls in his portfolio, and that's a time-consuming thing, as you know. But we do have a counseling service. I don't know whether we have any of our folders here or not. Do you give them out or what?
They're in the trunk of your car.
That's the efficiency of our staff. that shows you how efficient we are. We have a little folder, and it speaks about the counseling program at First Assembly, and invites the people, not only our people, but other people, if they have their problems that they need to discuss with us, to call for an appointment. And Brother Gaither had charge of this area when he was there, and when he left, and Brother Weber succeeded him. He's done a very excellent job in that area. In that area. So, somebody on the front here. Yes, right here. Well, both is true. You do get some workers from this survey sheet. You have somebody on there who's interested in music if they can be the soloist, and they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, you know. You have somebody who wants to teach Sunday school if they can teach the men's Bible class, which numbers 100 or so, you know. If they can teach a big class, they're not interested in a small class or a young class. Now, you have that kind of thing. But you also have people that you don't, you hardly know them. They're people who are quiet, they're not, and maybe have not been coming along, have not been members of the church very long. And one thing he did not say, Brother Mayton did not say, that when people join the church, I write them a letter. And in that letter, we also enclose this survey. We are pleased to have you as a new member of our church, and we want you to become involved in the church. Enclosed is a survey. If you'll be kind enough to fill this out, the place of ministry that you'd be most interested in, and return to us, we would like for you to become involved in the work of the church. And so out of that, we do get some, and as you suggested, do have many that put down that they want to do this or that, that are not capable of doing so. Among blacks, our church, let me put it this way and say it, our church is not segregated, and it's integrated in that blacks or any other ethnic group is welcome and do come occasionally. We have, I'd say we seldom have a Sunday service if we don't have one or two blacks, but we certainly don't have anything like the proportion of the population. 38 or 39% of our population is black in our city. And to say that we are integrated would not be exactly truthful, because we don't have enough of them to come. But it's certainly not segregated. And we have some black children that come occasionally to Sunday school. We have some that go to our camp, some Chinese, some other ethnic groups. And so I think the correct answer is we are not segregated. Well, we have the world's largest Negro church in Memphis, the Church of God in Christ, which is a Pentecostal group, and they have, what is it, 25 or 30 churches there? So, and doing a pretty good job. But that doesn't mean that we couldn't do more and ought to be doing more. Now, this is a little bit off of our subject here, and I'd like for us to get back on this business of personnel right here.
Ken? We have a year-long program that is structured for new workers and also in service for those who are in the program. And we're using the fundamentals for Sunday school workers by our own headquarters, which I found to be some of the finest material ever developed. The four quarters of work, one on Bible, one on doctrine, one on Sunday school work in general, organization, this type of thing, and one on methodology. Well, that's one way. That's our basic way. That's the most structured. But then in our conferences, we do a lot of training. And then we have our annual, what we call our all-church training seminar, ACTS program, in which is a week of intensified training. So I would say that I would count as one of our real strong points, our training. Because you hear me mention it a lot, those who've been in the classes, I've said, train, you know, and one guy asked me, well, what all are you talking about? And I say that because this is the only way that we're going to adequately do the job. And we have quite an extensive training program. We hope it, you know, will expand to even other areas, because this is basically Christian education.
The other time we have an extension of Central Bible College.
Yes, we use this as a tool, the Central Bible College Memphis campus, which meets in our facilities every Monday, 6 to 10, offering four courses, and we always offer a Christian education course, this time youth leadership, and then two Bible courses this time, Acts and Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, and Theology 2. And this is an adult education program whereby our people can become involved in training as well. So we believe in this quite strongly.
All right. Ken, you can answer that.
Okay. This is a very good question, and we believe
maybe
in...
Maybe you ought to repeat the question.
The question is, what method do we have for developing evangelism and involve people in outreach? And I think that, of course, there are various ways and there are various types of visitation and evangelism. Now, the program that really gets, I think, to what you're talking about, direct soul-winning type program, is this okay? Our minister of evangelism is developing a program which has begun small but has potential of being an extensive program based on the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Dr. Kennedy. And this is quite an extensive program, if you know anything about it. They're doing quite a job in personal evangelism. And what he has done is he has taken 8 people and has trained them, not only just technique, but actually going into homes and in a laboratory type session. And then those 8 are responsible for training 1 each, which would make it 16, and then those 16 are responsible. And it's quite a program, and I know that it may be idealistic because not everyone will stay with it, but it is an actual on-the-job training in personal evangelism.
It is working.
It is working. We have quite a number. Well, we've just started our first group, and they're through just about now and are out, and they will be responsible for others. That's one way. And then, of course, we train our Sunday school workers in evangelism techniques as well, because we feel that even within classrooms, students should be converted. And then we have a prayer room. We have our prayer room workers, and they're trained to deal with people in the prayer room. And the youth program has been involved in evangelism. So this is sort of broad, but I think it is an important facet of a church's responsibility, and we're trying to fulfill it.
Way back. How would, if you just had a pastor of a church, you did not have a staff? Well, in a case of that kind, of course, you do what you can. And there's no reason why a pastor couldn't have a class of 8 people. And then that 8 would become 16, and that's 16, 32. And so, and that would be the better way for him to do it. Does that answer the question? Is that... I think we have time for 1 or 2 more. All right. You are you thinking maybe I made a mistake? At least a mistake or two here. Well. That is an excellent question, and I was not kidding you. I was kidding these fellows a little. Let me see if I can find an answer. Of course, the first thing is, what do you need? If you are looking for a minister of education, if that's what you are looking for, you of course look for a person of character and certain spiritual qualities, number one, and then his training. And in our case, we would look for somebody with experience. It would be it'd be murder to take some young man right out of Bible school, for example, and all with all due respect to all of you. Right out of Bible school and put him in Christian education.
Yeah, right.
In a church like ours, not that ours is so far ahead of others, but it's so big, it'd run over him.
That's true.
You know, he would just, it'd swallow him up. And this is one, let me put in this word, lest I not get a chance later. Many of you who are going to be in the ministry, who are going into full-time ministry, you're thinking, now, I don't want to serve on somebody's staff. I want my own church. I want to go right out and get a church the week after I graduate. Now let me give you just a little word here. That'll be fine if God leads you and directs you. But the chances are that you'll go to a small church. Most people I've known have when they've taken as a pastor. And a little church so often will break your heart and break your spirit before you ever have a real chance to find out what pastoring is all about. So the most of you, if an opportunity is provided for you to serve on the staff of some successful pastor for 2 or 3 years, or 5 or 10 years for that matter, then when you take the pastor of a church, you'll know what the score is. And you'll be a much more successful pastor and leader than you're going to be a few weeks after you graduate here at Central Bible College, as fine as the school is. Now, I want to tell you that. And I want to tell you that if you do go to a pastor, and the reason I say that, not because the church is small, but many, many times the church is small because they've got situations in them that they just can't grow, and they're not going to grow. And pastors have come and gone. And so get braced, mister, and don't let it kill you the first year or two out of school. Be ready. But if opportunity provides itself for you to work with somebody else and learn, get some practical experience to go with what you've been taught academically, then you're going to be a much better pastor and a much better preacher, in my opinion, than if you go out from here next June or whenever as a pastor. I hope I'm giving some good instruction, President Crouch.
I think that's one of the most important things that's been said this time. Because when I think you're speaking now to young men, you're speaking to the older men who are facing this.
Yeah.
And that is certainly wise advice.
Well, thank you. I've seen it happen, you know. You come out of school and you're enthused, you're excited, you're on fire, and you ought to be. If you're not, you're in the wrong school, you're in the wrong place, you see. You ought to be. And then you find that things out there are not just the way the textbook described them. And not that the textbook wasn't telling the truth, but just that the fellow that wrote that textbook hadn't seen one of those churches. And I mean, it'll break your heart, and if it breaks your spirit, and destroys that enthusiasm and that drive and that push, then it does something to you that'll affect you probably the rest of your life and the rest of your ministry, and that's what I'd like for you to avoid, if possible.
So, message in the morning.
Am I getting some of your message in the morning?
Yes, sir.
All right, I'm sorry. We're gonna quit right here then. Forgive me if I threw something in it. Just really didn't concern me, but I wanted to say that as I've had some of those little churches. I know what I'm talking about. Thank you. God bless you.
I want to thank President Crouch for really amening what Pastor Hamill here just said, because all of us that have helped prepare these lectureship series, we're really interested in you getting this kind of advice, something that's honest, something that's true. And when Pastor Hamill said that, it flashed through my mind, the only great regret that I have in the ministry is that I listened to a man who came to Central Bible. It was instituted in those days. I think all it did was change the name to college and raise the tuition, but basically it's still the same kind of a thing. I don't really know how much different it is, but at that time he was pastoring the largest Assemblies of God church in America. He knew me. And he said, David, and he called me David because I was a kid that had grown up in his Sunday school. He said, I would like to have you come work for me, but I know you want to preach. And he says, I wouldn't be able to let you preach in my church, so I would suggest that you just go out
and you just preach any place they'll let you. And you know, that's exactly where I ended up. You know, I preached in crossroads schoolhouses, I preached on street corners, and I'm only saying that if someone had talked to me like Jim Hamill has talked to you folk tonight, it would have given some dignity and some class to my calling that just would not have set me back years. I just want to say one other thing on this point, and I think I'm thinking congruently, and I think I'm in the Spirit. So many times we think that consecration is always going to some far-off place where people are not going to support you, where you're going to have to hassle people all the time, where you're going to be stuck with a lot of mean, surly people that never have done anything, never will do anything, but to show your willingness and submission to God, you're going to go in the hardest place you can find. I don't think that's what consecration is. Now, you may be masochistic and you like to have people kick you all the time. If you do, well, fine, go on out there. They'll do it. You don't even have to put a sign on your back, say, kick here. They'll know, Dave. But there is, I think, a time where we need to clarify with our prospective ministerial candidates that consecration is something that you have where there's an altar, and that's between you and your Lord. But it's not necessarily just hauling off and going someplace where you're just not going to make it. Don't program failure into your career. God didn't call any of us to fail, and I don't like for people to say that I'm willing to be a failure for God. That to me is a ridiculous statement. It doesn't follow. Well, thank you. I got rid of my liver attack. Anybody else here want to? Sorry about that, Pastor, but I just wanted to say that we've got to think in these terms. And I think these men have done a grand job of just leveling with you. You know, they're not over your heads. They're talking about, this is where it's at. This is where it's going to be at for you just as soon as you step out of these halls and you take up your duties in the kingdom of God. This is where it's at. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Now, really, we're done. But has anything been said that really has sort of, in this last comment or two, did we yank your chain or did we ring your chimes? I mean, does anybody want to ask any questions about this? I think the rent's paid, so we can go on for a couple of minutes. Yes, sir. Are you addressing the panel now? All right, fine. All right.
If I could ask you to wait till in the morning, my topic for in the morning is the associate, paid and worthwhile. And I'm going to deal with many of these things, and if you wouldn't mind waiting, I would like for you to do so, and I believe it would be answered. And let me say this, if it's not, come and talk to me, because I have definite thoughts about that.
Well, we have question and answers, period.
All right.
And let me say this, too, about in the morning. There will be a simulated interview that I think will be very helpful to you. The pastor is going to interview me for a position on his staff. And I hope that maybe this, in a practical sense, will help you. And then I understand there's going to be a... Now, this is one for the books.
And I want to tell you this. I make a lot of mistakes the first time, but I don't make the same mistake twice.
I understand, too, that Pastor Hamill is going to be interviewed for a pastoral position. So I think, and there will be several of these things dealt with, and I have some strong feelings in this area, and because I am a preacher and an associate.
He's a good preacher.
And however, I think there are ways.
You know, if we could go ahead and resolve this tonight, Pastor Mayton could sleep in the morning, and there wouldn't be any, wouldn't be any need to show up. All right, someone else? Very quickly then, yes.
Well, now, I wouldn't discourage you in taking a church or pioneering a church. What I'm trying to say is that if you have the idea that the only ministry for you is a church, and if you don't get a little church somewhere when you get out of school, you have failed. You are mistaken. That you probably will be ahead if you get an associate ship someplace or an assistant ship someplace rather than a church. My first church was a pioneer church. And of course I had all the answers. I knew everything. But I soon found out that the things I knew weren't the things I should have known, and the things that I should have known I didn't know for some strange reason.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want other people, Dave, to go through some of the things I went through as a young pastor.
Let me concur. I want to share a conviction that I have, and we face this also later on when people want to be missionaries. You are never setting yourself back to take time for total preparation.
Amen.
If you want to be a seminary student, that will be determined by the way you study and the way you conduct yourself in your undergraduate studies. Nobody can change it. If you don't make it now, you won't make it then. It's just a chain that develops, and you put a link in at a time. You just don't start off with the whole chain. And I would also say, since no one really asked me to say this, but I really believe that pioneer pastors ought to be mature ministers and not neophytes fresh out of Bible school, for the same reasons that Pastor Hamill has shared. I think that when you've had some years of experience, you've prayed for the sick, you've buried the dead, you've married, and the activities that you can learn working under another man, when you go out to pioneer a church, you really know what the name of the game is. You know how to go about it. And I think sometimes we just lay it on our kids to send them out in these hard places, really unprepared, and say, if they've got it, they'll make it. I think sometimes we do break people's hearts, and we contribute to this thing, Pastor, and I. Praise God. I feel good. I had two liver attacks tonight. That's marvelous. Yes, sir. Just this will be the last one now. I think what's important, if you're going to be an assistant or an associate pastor, and please make sure you know the difference when you sign up for the job. If you're going to do that, never give yourself to a man that won't help teach you and help develop your ministry. He owes that to you. He owes that to you, and if he's a real man of God, he is interested in perpetuating the leadership of this church that we all belong to. But don't just take a job. Don't just try to keep food on the table and a set of wheels under your car, you know. I mean, go someplace with a design that you want to grow and mature and learn all you possibly can so that when you leave that place, if you want to pioneer, you want to be a missionary, you want to be an evangelist, whatever you want to be, understand the church.
Let me close this with a humorous little thing that happened. It would be humorous if it were not, if it had not been under the circumstances under which it happened. Some years ago, we brought a young man out of Central Bible College, Central CBI in those days. He'd worked a year in another church, and then he came to us. And he was a very, very talented, very versatile young man. I've never had anybody on my staff with more talent than he had. And we were very, very happy to have had him. He was there 5 years, in fact. He went away for 1 year. He was there a year. He was very opinionated. He knew the answer to everything. And a little church in a certain district extended to him a call. And if he'd only been there a year, and he went. And they broke his heart. I mean, they broke his spirit. They were good people, but their heads were screwed on wrong. And I happened to have been preaching a camp meeting near the town, a few miles over here to this particular town where you are. And I said to her, let's drive by there and see so-and-so. how they're getting along. We'd heard from them once in a while, and of course, you know, you don't write to your friends the bad things that are going on. You just write to them good things. That's like we do in our paper. We just put the good things. In case you've read our paper. So we drove by, and we found this young man and his wife just in the depth of despair. And it so happened that we had an opening on our staff at the time for the very job that he had when he was there before. And I said to him, well, so-and-so, come on back to Memphis and take your job. You probably shouldn't have left anyway. He said, you really mean it, Pastor? And I said, yes, come on. We'll be glad to have you. And he came back, and he had four wonderful years with us. He was great. He didn't know everything. He had learned a tremendous lesson. But this is what I started to tell you. One day, an old gentleman, member of our church, died suddenly with a heart attack. He and his wife had, he was retired, and they had lived so close together these years that when one came to church, they both came. If they went to the grocery store, they both went. And wherever you saw one, you saw the other. And one day, he just keeled over just in a moment and it was gone. And she frantically called the church, and I was out of the office at the time, and I almost called this person's name. And so-and-so went over to see them and see what he could do. And finally, they reached me. I was downtown, and they said, the office said, Brother Hamill, you'd better get over to the Mortons right away. Pastor so-and-so is there, and he's frantically calling for you to come over there. And I had no idea what in the world had happened. So I rushed over there, and when I walked across the lawn, the undertaker was standing out in the yard, and he said, oh, man, I'm glad to see you. And so-and-so, the young pastor, was standing on the porch, and he said, oh, I can't do anything with Mrs. Morton. Well, what had happened, when Mr. Morton had suddenly died, she had just gone into shock. And she wouldn't believe that he was dead. She wouldn't let the undertaker touch him. She wouldn't let anybody get near him. Said, God's too good. God loves me and loves my husband, and he wouldn't take my husband away from me. And, you know, just in shock, not really realizing what she was saying. And I talked to her, and I said, now, Mrs. Morton, God in his love and in his grace saved both of you. And he has given you this fine husband these 40 or 50 years, whatever it was. And you have loved each other, and you've had each other all this time. Now, God has prior claim on any of us. And so he wanted Mr. Morton to come live with him. And he has a right to call him home. And we shouldn't question our Lord when he does that. And like a little child, she accepted it. She saw it, just like a little girl, you know, and said, well, I hadn't thought of it that way. Well, praise God, he was ready to go, and so on. So everything was perfect. And this young pastor said, you know, Brother Hamill, said, they didn't tell me what to do in a situation like this at CBI. Of course they didn't. Of course there are thousands of things that happened to us and will happen to you out there that nobody's had time to tell you this is going to happen. And nobody had told me what to do. Except the Lord just helped me in that moment. I could have, as they say these days, I could have blown it very well, very easily. But somehow God, in his tender mercy, out of several years of experience of dealing with people, you know, I happened to strike. Maybe I wouldn't say that. I'd say God helped me to find the answer in that moment. And that's what we're trying to say to you young people. It isn't it that I know all the answers simply because I've been a pastor for 40 years. It isn't because these other men know all the answers because they've been on my staff or somebody else's staff. It isn't that a few years' experience is going to make you a great success. But we're just saying it'll help if you can get some experience under your belt before you assume some of these awesome but wonderful responsibilities as a pastor.
Amen. we're not going to dismiss because we just want this spirit, this whole, this wonderful warm feeling to go with us. Why don't we all just stand up? And everybody that's appreciated these men sharing with us tonight, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You're dismissed. God bless you.